Today, friends, we enter into the very last section of the Heidelberg Catechism. And while we aim to move line by line through the Lord's Prayer over the next few weeks, this morning we really want to focus on what prayer is. In Romans 8, Paul helps us to understand a good deal about what prayer is. Really, he teaches us, as you find there in the sermon title, that prayer is our Spirit-led Son speech to the Father. Sort of a definition, if you will, for prayer in the sermon title today. Our Spirit-led Son speech to the Father. And let's give our full attention now to the holy and living Word of God. Romans 8, we start reading at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. The Word of God from Romans 8 this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and friends, do you pray? I suppose we've prayed a good bit already this morning here in the house of God. But I mean, do you pray on your own? As Jesus says in Matthew 6, words that we read from the Sermon on the Mount earlier this morning, prayer must be, if it is real, it will happen publicly, but it must be something that happens privately. I know that you do pray if you are a child of God. Paul teaches us here in Romans 8 that prayer is something the Spirit of God leads us to do. The Spirit of Christ gives us the freedom, through faith in our Savior Jesus, to speak as sons of God, directly to our Heavenly Father. That is the sort of the definition for a Christian prayer that we're going to want to consider quite a bit more later on. But this morning, friends, we do have to start with something simpler. It can be a little bit dangerous trying to give a definition to an activity as rich as prayer. It can be dangerous to try to give a definition to an activity that is as varied as prayer, practiced in so many different ways, having so many different facets. But God's word gives us a very good idea of what prayer is. Because in the Holy Scriptures, as many of you know, just about every time that God appears, just about every time that he speaks to man or does something for man, prayer is what comes out of man. It's all over Scripture from beginning to end. God does some work, or he speaks some word, man responds with prayer. To put it very simply, friends, prayer is a human being's verbal response to God's revelation of himself, which comes through his words or deeds. Again, prayer is a human being's verbal response to God's revelation of himself, which comes through his words or deeds. I mean to point out here that man does not initiate communication with God. Rather, God begins communication with us, and because of the sheer greatness of who God is, his self-revelation to us, in word or deed, ought to move us to respond to him, to speak to God in prayer. At the most basic level, God reveals himself to us through the creation. That natural revelation of God is so clear that every human being should respond to it by praying to God with thanksgiving. We want to think about this for a few moments. My first point this morning, friends, God so clearly reveals himself in creation. He reveals his greatness and goodness in creation that man should respond to him with heartfelt thanks. Again, God so clearly reveals his greatness and goodness in creation that man should respond to him with heartfelt thanks. This revelation of God does not come in the form of words. I said that prayer will be verbal response from us, but God's revelation doesn't always come in words, in audible words. But it is real. What we have in terms of the revelation of God in the world around us, which we see, it's real revelation of God, and it powerfully impresses itself on the mind of man, on the human conscience. Made in God's image, we cannot ever get rid of that sense of God which is implanted in the human being, in every single one of us. In Romans 1, Paul tells us about God's revelation of himself through creation. Romans 1, verse 18, Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." What truth do they suppress? Well, Paul explains. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they, human sinners, they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God." And listen. "Or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." Romans 1, 18 through 20, 23. Brothers and sisters, our catechism, we read it earlier. Let me quote the catechism again. Question 116, why do Christians need to pray? And the answer, because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. It's the most important part of the thankfulness we owe to God as Christians. And that's the catechism is especially talking about that duty we as Christians owe to our God and Savior. But listen, prayers of thanksgiving should arise from the hearts and mouths of every human being, not because of salvation through Christ, but simply because of God's work of creation. And in sustaining the creation, his providing so many good things through the creation. Friends, imagine waking up one morning, you roll out of bed, you get dressed, you make your way to the kitchen, but on your way through the dining room, you find this great big present wrapped up. You open up this present, you find inside this gorgeous painting, which immediately takes your breath away. It's so beautiful. Then you smell something. You turn and there on the dining room table, this wondrous, fresh breakfast prepared for you. It's delicious. And as you're eating and gazing on this beautiful painting before you, enjoying all these good things, you're so filled with joy and delight. But could you imagine then finishing all of this and not looking for that person who prepared all these things for you to thank that person? Dear saints, this is what sinners all around the world do every single day toward God. Suppressing the truth of God in unrighteousness, they receive so many good gifts from his hand, yet refuse to give God the thanks that he deserves. It's really one of the most basic sins against God. Paul called the pagans in the city of Athens to repent of it. Ingratitude. You may remember that story where he's up on Mars Hill, the Areopagus. And he's speaking to all those Athenian philosophers. And this is what Paul says, Acts 17, verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Prayer is not man's attempt to find God. That's a lot of the time what you'll hear in the world and all the different spiritual disciplines that people talk about and going after God, seeking after God. Well, man does not really seek after God, not the true God. And prayer is not really man's attempt to find God, as if he is far off somewhere hiding from us. Paul makes it so very clear in Acts 17, there at Mars Hill in Athens, that God created us, he sustains us, he gives us our every breath. Man's natural response should be a wonder and fear toward God and prayers. Yes, that verbal response of giving thanks to him who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. You may recall that though they failed to worship the true God, the people of Athens were very religious. Their city was filled with statues for so many false gods. Just as Paul writes in Romans 1, man knows something about God from creation. Our conscience tells us that we depend for life on something much bigger than ourselves. That we owe prayers of thanksgiving to someone. Or maybe to something, but that sense of gratitude that is owed to someone, it is practically universal. Really, Romans 1 tells us it is something that all human beings are convicted of. It's, of course, why virtually every human culture acknowledges a God of some sort to whom people must give thanks. Well, friends, we all should respond with prayers of thanks to God's greatness and goodness revealed in creation. But human beings are sinners, living in rebellion against God so that we will not do as we should. That's what Paul is talking about in Romans 1 as well. Left to ourselves, we simply will not pray. And this brings me to my second point this morning. Sinful man is in rebellion against God and cannot practice proper prayer unless he is born again by the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again, friends. Sinful man is in rebellion against God and cannot practice proper prayer unless he is born again by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are times people do not have true faith in the true God. They're not true worshipers of God. Nevertheless, faced with some calamity, they're compelled to cry out to God for mercy, for help, for deliverance. You know the saying, there are no atheists in foxholes. People, even totally unbelieving people, in the midst of great danger and facing death, will often cry out to God. They will become praying people, if only for a moment. They cry out for deliverance, and sometimes God in his mercy does indeed answer. We see this very thing in the story we find there in the book of Jonah. People of Nineveh, they're not worshipers of the true God. These are pagan, idolatrous people in Nineveh. Yet, they're facing destruction. They're convinced of the truth of the danger that is coming. They call out to God for mercy, and they got it. The Lord spared that city, Nineveh, from judgment, from destruction. Friends, even there, however, we see that God first did something in his grace to move the people of Nineveh to turn to God, to plead for his mercy. God sent his prophet Jonah to warn those people of Nineveh, and the warning worked. It worked repentance in them, at least temporarily, and God spared them, at least temporarily. Again, dear saints, my point is that left to ourselves, we sinners will not turn to God in prayer. God must move our sinful hearts, which are prone to run from him and rebel against him. He must move our hearts to respond to him in prayer. And if we are to make the practice of proper prayer to God, we must first be born again through the Holy Spirit. For our natural state is a spiritual death. Opposition to God, which we are totally unable to change. I'm talking about our total depravity, our total inability as sinners, in the darkness and misery of our sin. Paul is talking about that in Romans 1. He tells us a good deal more about it here in Romans 8. Notice verse 5 in our passage, Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Who's Paul talking about here, friends? These people who are in the flesh. These are just natural people. This is a human being in his or her natural state. In sinful rebellion against God. Opposition to God. Paul even says hostility to God. They do not submit to God. And Paul goes on to say they actually cannot. They are totally incapable of turning to God to please him. They're totally incapable of even making true prayer to God on their own. I know prayer is not so much the point at this juncture in Paul's teaching here in Romans 8. But friends, you have to appreciate the point he's making about our sinful depravity. People cannot submit to God. They will not even turn to him because they're in hostile rebellion against him. That's man's natural sinful state. Prayer is a global phenomenon. It always has been and it always will be. But people will not make a proper practice of prayer to the living God because they are sinners in rebellion against him, totally incapable of responding to God as they should. Listen, friends, prayer should be completely natural activity to all people and to you. It should be a daily reality in your human existence. But if you find in yourself no practice of prayer, listen, if you find in yourself that you actually have an aversion to prayer, you can think of doing just about anything else rather than praying, your problem is that you are dead in your sin. If you do not and will not pray, you are dead in your sin, estranged from God. What you need is to be saved. You need to be born again by the Spirit of God. In Romans 8, Paul also mentions those who live according to the Spirit, those who set their minds on the things of the Spirit. These are Christians. Sinners, just like the rest of people, they were dead in their sin, but they become children of God because God has redeemed them through the work of His Son, Jesus. And when the Lord Jesus redeems His people and they are purchased with His blood so that they belong to Him, He gives them His Holy Spirit. He doesn't just pay for their sins on the cross. He powerfully brings the reality of forgiveness of sins and peace with God into their lives through the gift of His Spirit. And Paul talks about this in Romans 8, verse 9 and following. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin. We're decaying. We're dying, right? Still have these old things, and there's still sin and very much a reality in our lives. Nevertheless, Paul says there in verse 10, the Spirit of God given to us is life. We have new life because of righteousness, because of the righteousness of Christ. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So resurrection, bodily resurrection is coming, but Paul's point here is if you're a believer and Christ has redeemed you with His blood and you have the forgiveness of sins, you have been given life by the gift of the Spirit who lives in you. That is a marvelous piece of Scripture. Paul does not use the language here of being born again, but that's his point. When Christ saves sinners, He pays for their sins, He purchases us with His blood, but then He gives us the Holy Spirit who works in us a new heart. The Holy Spirit gives us a heart that is alive to God, alive to the things of God, desirous of the things of God, longing for more of God. Hearts that are set free from the power of sin and death. Paul mentions that earlier in this passage, verse 2 of Romans 8. For the law of the Spirit of life, that is the rule of the Spirit who gives life, that has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law or the rule of sin and death. See, the Lord makes us alive by the power of His Holy Spirit so that we who have been redeemed with the blood of our Savior are set free from the power of sin. And given the freedom, now listen, friends, we're given through the Spirit the freedom that belongs to children of God. The freedom to call to God in prayer. The freedom even to call God Papa. Abba, Father. As Paul tells us later in this passage, notice verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Brings me to my last point this morning, friends. God's work in Christ for our salvation produces in us the proper response of prayer through the spirit of adoption. Let me say this again, my third and last point today. God's work in Christ for our salvation produces in us the proper response of prayer through the spirit of adoption. God's revelation of Himself in creation is so clear that we should be moved by it to respond to Him with prayers of thanksgiving. This does not happen, as we've considered this morning, because human beings are naturally dead in sin. But see, friends, please consider the glorious good news here of the gospel. God's work in Christ for our salvation will move sinners to respond in proper prayer because He gives us the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who makes us alive in Christ, who gives us new birth, the Spirit who makes us know that we are God's children through His grace in Christ, The Spirit who even makes us pray to God our Father. You heard me right. The Spirit who makes us pray to God the Father. See, prayer in its truest form is Spirit-led son speech to our Father in heaven. And if you are a child of God, redeemed with the blood of His Son, and you've believed on Jesus for salvation, this is existentially, experientially, what you cannot help but do. Pray. You may go a long while without praying. It may be very intermittent. It may be very weak. You may be stammering along, and you may have many times where you can't keep your thoughts straight. You can't speak 10 intelligible words to God. But if you are a child of God in Christ Jesus, this is your experience of it. And yes, there is an emotional experience, even a mystical experience that happens when we are made a new creation by the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is given to dwell in us. Prayer, Spirit-led son speech to our Father in heaven. It is our speaking to God as children speaking to their Father because of the Spirit of adoption that He gives to us. Beloved, the Holy Spirit gives us ears to hear the gospel. He gives us a mind to understand it. He gives us a new heart so that we'll be sorry for our sins, so that we'll trust in Jesus the Savior. This is the new birth worked in us by the Spirit of Christ. But you see, friends, when He makes you alive, when He makes you a child of God through the good news of Christ, the Spirit actually gives you the proper response to God's work and word of salvation. He graciously gives you the response of thanksgiving and adoration and praise of God through prayer. He does not merely make it possible for you to pray. He does not merely prompt you to pray. The Spirit of Christ puts prayer in your heart and in your mouth so that you cry out to God with those precious words, Abba, Father, knowing through faith in Christ that you are no longer God's enemy, but His redeemed, reborn, and adopted child. What a glorious gift of salvation we believers have received by God's grace. He not only initiates the conversation, but our triune God gives us such salvation and such life in Christ that we are transformed to make the proper response of prayer. The prayer of repentance. Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The prayer of faith. Oh dear Jesus, I trust that you've lived and died and been raised again, even for my salvation, for my peace with God, for me to have everlasting life through your work alone. The prayer of adoption. Abba, Father, forgive my sins for Jesus' sake. And thank you for loving and receiving me as your holy child in Christ. Have you made such prayers to God? Brothers and sisters, you have. If you are one who truly believes in Jesus, for His work of salvation produces such prayers in His people. It is a work of salvation that brings us peace with God, in fact, brings us into such intimate fellowship with God that we have His very own Spirit living within us. Now, I'm not a Pentecostal anymore, but it is Pentecost Sunday, and I must impress upon you, dear friends, pray for the ministry and the grace of the Holy Spirit. He moves us to do so, but we're also instructed in the Word of God to pray more for the Spirit, Jesus says in Luke chapter 11. Friends, we must desire above all things in our prayers that we would receive God Himself. Having already received the gift of the Holy Spirit, do you sense a longing for more of God? That you would know Him more and walk with Him more closely? Pray, dear saints. He does give to those who ask. He gives more of the grace of the Holy Spirit. who joins us to Christ and gives us more of life in Christ, leading us more and more to desire God and to find in Him not only our joy and security, but also the holiness we need, and perseverance through this present evil age of decay and death. As children of God, we are free to pray, but we come nowhere close to making perfect prayers to God. As your pastor, I have to tell you, friends, I regularly pray for you. You do know that much. I regularly pray with you here in the Lord's house every Sunday. You may not know this, however, that I am quite often concerned about what you think about my weak and foolish prayers. Much more often, I'm ashamed before the face of God because of the poverty of my prayers. Dear saints, you also may feel insecure or even ashamed about the poverty of your prayers. But be encouraged. God has given us Christ Jesus, our righteous advocate who is at the right hand of the Father, always interceding for us, continually making perfect prayers for us to God the Father, covering us with His perfect righteousness so that we sinners may be acceptable in the sight of God and may offer in our prayers, though so imperfect and stained with so many sins and stammering along as they do, our prayers are heard of the Father and they are acceptable through Jesus as well. Be encouraged to know, dear saints, that God has also given you His Holy Spirit, that other intercessor who not only moves us to pray, but also prays with us and for us, in perfect accord with the will of God. Later in Romans 8, verse 26, Paul says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Indeed, we do have weak prayers. But be comforted to know, dear saints, that the Spirit of God helps us in our praying. And He will grow us up in Christ. He will grow us by the Word of Christ so that we will get to know God more and more, so that we will know ourselves more truly, and so that we will be able to grow also into the practice of prayer, our Spirit-led son speech to God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.